What beautiful words to sing of the joy of our pardon and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a beautiful tune too. We're going to read the word of God from 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll just be reading the closing words, verses 20 and 21. First Timothy chapter 6, reading verse 20 and 21. This is the word of the Lord. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you will continue to draw near to us by the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. Bless us, O Lord our God, as we hear the word of God, that we might know that this has been given to us and entrusted to us, and that we here are charged to guard it and to avoid all senseless babble. Grant to us then grace to hear what God the Lord shall say, but grant us grace not simply to hear, but to do what you command, and to be found guarding this glorious treasure, because we ask it in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. These are the closing words of Paul in his letter to Timothy. The second letter, it comes on the next page, but these are the closing words to the first letter that Paul writes to Timothy. They're final words. They're full of affection. Oh, Timothy. You can almost feel that affection. It's like a hug. These words are closing words that are like the apostle reaching out and hugging you and saying, I love you. Now, please remember this because I love you. That's a good way to receive words, isn't it, when they're given to you in love. But there are also words that, in the way they're spoken, are full of urgency. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit. It's almost as though he's saying, now, if you forget everything else that I've written, and please don't do that. If you forget everything, you know how people say that to you. You receive a letter or you get some instructions or you're reading something in someone's blog and it'll always start with, if you forget everything else, remember this. Well, I think that's kind of what the apostle is saying as he summarizes up everything that he said in this particular letter. If you're going to forget everything else, remember this is the summary. Guard the deposit. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. This is what God is saying to you. There's one thing that you have to remember and you have to act upon it and you have to realize the privilege, you have to realize the responsibility. So I want to draw 4 points from this closing section of Timothy today. The first point is that the gospel that we believe and the gospel that we proclaim is a gift from God. And I want to say, I suppose in Paul-like words, and don't you forget it. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift from God. Although I think we should say more than that, because the deposit that we've received is not simply the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is the whole counsel of God. We have received revelation from God that tells us who we are and where we came from in the doctrine of creation. We have received the knowledge from God as to what has gone wrong in our world, that we fell into sin, that we bear the consequences of that, every one of us descended from Adam, that we have received from God the knowledge that he does something about this. There is good news. There is a plan in place. The actions, the work, have already been done upon the cross. And there is an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our day and in our generation. All of this knowledge, this that we know, it's a gift that comes from God. That's why here the apostle says to Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. When we speak of a deposit, We, of course, think of depositing something in our bank account. And that would be a good way to understand the particular word that the apostle is using here with regards to deposit. The idea of a deposit in days before banks and safety deposit boxes was that suppose you were going on a journey and you didn't want to have to carry all your valuables with you on the journey, a risky business. Have you ever had to travel with a backpack? You don't want to have all your valuables in there. So, you've got no bank, you've got no safety deposit box. What will you do? I can dig a hole in the back of my garden and bury my treasure there and do not put an X upon it, lest all the neighbors know. Or make sure I dig the hole at night, lest the neighbors see me digging the hole. What can you do in those pre-banking days without a safety deposit box? You will go to someone you know, love, trust, and you will, with a little knapsack perhaps, say, I have to travel on a journey. Now please guard my treasures for me. Terrifying, if you're the person given the deposit, right? I have to guard. Yes, you have to guard this deposit. Sometimes people do that, even in our day and age. They put something into your hands for safekeeping, and you feel the responsibility of that. I was trying to work out whether I should use this as an illustration or not. Once someone gave me and Sharon something very precious to look after for them while they were on a journey. Mark and Esther asked us to look after Finley in our home for 3 nights. I was honored. Esther's not here today. I wanted her to know this. I was deeply honored to be entrusted with Finley's care in my own house. Finley slept in our bedroom with Sharon and I. I listened to him going to sleep. I listened to him sleeping. I didn't sleep. Because he's precious. And she entrusted that to us. Guard the deposit. You see the sense of the responsibility of that. But the point I want you to hear at this point is a treasure. Something valuable. Something priceless. No, it was a privilege and an honor to look after Finley all those years ago. But here is God saying through the Apostle Paul that the gospel that has been given, that gospel, that good news, the whole of that gospel, starting with creation, the being of God, creation, the fall into sin, redemption, the present work of the Holy Spirit, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a treasure that has been put into your hands. You cannot put a price on it. It is priceless in the honor that is given to us to have this. The idea then is that this is something that we ourselves should realize is extremely important. Paul comes back to that again and again. One time, for example, in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay, that the excellency and the power may be of God. You realize this is the treasure. All the knowledge that God has given to us about himself. All the knowledge that God has given to us about his plan of salvation for sinners. The gospel that we proclaim, the gospel that we believe, is a gift from God. Don't you forget it. You might be inclined to forget it. Secondly, it's God's gospel. You'll see in the way it's translated here, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Sometimes the word deposit is left out of the translations, and many of our English versions don't say guard the deposit, but just simply say guard what is entrusted to you, or guard that which is committed to your care. And they're kind of expanding on the word and highlighting the fact that this is something that is precious and priceless and is a treasure, but they're also highlighting that this is something that is entrusted to us. In other words, it's not your invention. You didn't make it up. It's something that comes directly from God. This good news that we proclaim was not the invention of your pastors, was not the invention of this church, was not the invention of the church throughout generations, but is something that has been handed down from generation to generation, but that was given to us directly by God. Please remember that. That this gospel knowledge that reveals to us who we are and how we stand and how we shall be right with God and how we are to live before God, it's not our own idea. It came directly from the mouth of God. It came directly from the hand of God. And it does not therefore need to be invented by us. It does not need to be improved by us. It does not need to be embellished or decorated by us. We don't need to say to ourselves, oh, well, this is a nice gospel that God, you know, I could make it a little better. I could improve upon it in this way or that way. How about I do something to help God just train his message a little more specific? You see what I'm saying? We don't have to do that. And I think the text is saying, don't you dare do that. Who do you think you are? This is a deposit that has been entrusted to you by God himself. We must recognize that what we know and what we proclaim comes directly from the Lord. Now that's important for us to grasp because, you know, we are surrounded in every generation, but I think it's true in our generation too. We're surrounded by people who sit together in their little religious group or their little group of secret knowledge, and they'll say something like, you know, we know things that the rest of the world doesn't know. And because we know things that the rest of the world doesn't know, that gives us some power. Knowledge is always power. That's how people look upon it. And so you look at this knowledge, that's what we have to assess. Okay, so the church is saying, and you're saying, that there's a certain knowledge God has given to us. And then outside the church, there are groups of people who say, oh, there's stuff we know that you don't know. How are we going to decide which one is right? How are we going to know if we're following the right kind of knowledge? Well, I think the author here is telling us, you've been given something that was entrusted to the apostles, and the apostles passed it on to faithful men. At certain point in time, God caused it all to be written down. But there's this process that's laid out for us in the nature of the gospel and the nature of God's revelation of himself. And on the other side, we have this process of knowledge that is described in this way. Avoid the irreverent or profane babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So we have this contrast. Okay, here's a knowledge that God gives. He speaks it. He reveals it. It comes from his mind and heart. He entrusts it to certain men. Eventually, of course, it gets entrusted with the apostles. The apostles entrust it to certain men like Timothy. Eventually, of course, it's inscripturated. It's written down. God, by his care and his providence, makes sure that over the centuries, we still have the Word of God. The written Word of God, where we can go back and see, what did God say? What does God reveal to us? There's this knowledge, or there's the irreverent, profane babble that is so-called knowledge. You didn't make this one up. This is not part of your imagination. This, in a sense, is part of the godly tradition that God gives, as opposed to the empty traditions that people invent themselves. B.B. Warfield was preaching on this text probably 100 years ago in Princeton Seminary, encouraging theology students before they graduated to remember what their work as ministers of the gospel would be. And he's telling them, this is your work as preachers. You guard this deposit. It's been entrusted to you. Now go out and give the people what God has given to you. And then he quoted from a very old writer around the 5th century. This is what the old writer said. Keep the deposit. What is the deposit? that which has been entrusted to you, not that which you yourself have devised, a matter not of wit nor of learning or of private adoption, but of public tradition, a matter brought to you, not put forth by you, wherein you're bound not to be an auditor, but a keeper, not a teacher, but a disciple, not a leader, but a follower. Keep it. Preserve this faith, that which has been entrusted to you. Let it continue to be in your possession. Let it be handed down. You have received gold. Give gold in turn. Do not substitute one thing for another. Do not for gold impudently substitute lead or brass. Give real gold, not counterfeit. I like that because it's putting these two ideas together. It's saying it's precious, gold, and it's been entrusted to you, so let it go. Give it out. Make sure that the people get gold and that they don't get what is falsely called knowledge. Now that takes us to, I think, an interesting place. Because it takes us to the place of what we'll call tradition. Tradition. So, you know that that's very important. That it makes its way into musicals and so on. And it shows us that there are dangers to tradition. What do we mean by tradition? If you push it and prod it, the idea that lies behind tradition is that tradition is something that bubbled up somewhere, somehow. We just don't know how or where or whatever it was, but we accept it. That's our idea of tradition. Why are you doing this? It's tradition. We've no idea where it came from. Some farmer used to do it with the chickens, and so we've been doing it for generations. Fine. Well, not really. Tradition, in that modern sense of resting on nothing, and no one has any idea why we do it, that's a dangerous thing. But biblical tradition, which is what he's talking about here, a deposit has been entrusted to you. Keep it. What? What has been given to us? This idea that the gospel itself came directly from God. He spoke it. He made clear that it was coming from him. He authorized the apostles to be his witnesses in his testimony. They had to bear witness to all his teaching from the beginning to the resurrection. He authenticated their work by signs and wonders that the apostles were able to do. He causes, by the power of his Holy Spirit, his words to be written down, what we would call inscripturated. The word actually written so that what we have is the word of God, and then he entrusts it to the church. Okay, so in a certain sense, this is the biblical tradition that we hold on to. This gospel that goes back from generation to generation, and according to the word of God, comes directly from God. It's not like the nonsense of so-called knowledge and tradition that you don't know where it came from. In other words, we go back to this tradition that says, is it written? If it's written, God said it. We'll act upon it. We'll believe it. There is the process of how we come to understand these things. The Bible has this very clear way of showing you that the hand of God, the voice of God, the mind of God, and the heart of God were all wrapped up and put into this message that is given to us here in Scripture, and the Holy Spirit makes sure that today, even today as you're sitting right here, you're hearing what has been heard for generations, not made up by somebody somewhere. That's impressive, I think, and clear. And it's one of those places where churches are attacked. How do you know what you're saying is true? Because we have the written word and we believe it to be the word of God, as opposed to what bubbles up around us in the minds and hearts of people out of their own imagination. This is a gift from God. God is the one who has spoken to us and spoken to us clearly. This is God's gospel, not a mere human invention. So thirdly, guard it. Now, I think that means, you know, both publicly and privately. It means publicly and personally. That you yourself don't devalue God's good news to you. Don't treat it as though it's worthless. Read your Bible. Study it. Try to put the parts of it together to see what God the Lord is saying to you. Pray. The Holy Spirit reveals himself over and over again to you. Guard it. Keep it. Protect it. And I think it means publicly, because it's always going to be under attack. Because there's always this movement to some other form of tradition, some other idea that bubbles up from the mind and the heart of man. Guard it, keep it, protect it. Now, I suppose that this is where the picture is starting to break down, because if we go back to that illustration I was giving you of having a deposit, someone entrusting their jewelry to you while they went off on a journey, what would you do with it entrusted to you? I'd hide it. I wouldn't let anybody know I had it. I'd put it with my treasures that are buried with an X on a map that I'm hiding. You know, you just guarding the deposit in that picture, you think, okay, so don't tell anybody. Which is exactly the opposite of what guarding this deposit means. Since this is the priceless good news that there's a Savior for sinners, let everyone know. Don't hide it away. This is a way to preserve it and to guard it and to keep it safe. Proclaim it. That keeps it alive and shining and bright and doing its work, because the treasure that you've received is a light that's to be set upon a hill. It's a light that's to be put up on a lampstand. It's not to have a cover put on it and to be put under the bed. We have received the light. It is a knowledge that has come from God. That's what the Bible claims. That's what we claim. We are claiming we have received knowledge. But it's not knowledge that we dreamed up ourselves. Here's a modern paraphrase of this particular verse, which I think helps to get to the heart of what we're to do. We're to guard this deposit, which means avoid the talk show religions, the practiced confusion of the so-called experts. Avoid it. Those are people who are caught up in a lot of talk, and they can miss the whole point of the faith. Now, that's a very loose translation of these words, very loose indeed, but it kind of gets to the issue that's here. Okay, how am I to guard it? Partly, I'm to guard it by proclaiming it and letting people know that there's a Savior for sinners. I'm not to be ashamed of that. I'm not to be ashamed to say this is something God has told us. This is our claim. But on the other hand, you are to stay away from all kinds of nonsense. All kinds of idle babble. All kinds of profane babble. Profane means godless and foolish discussion. Now, we know that that happened in Ephesus. And we know that because at the start of the letter, he told them again to avoid all kinds of contentious debates about genealogies and Old Testament stuff. They were wasting their time, missing the point of the gospel of God. Why would people be so easily distracted into arguments about things that really can't be settled from the scriptures? Why would people be so attracted to that kind of thing? Well, because it makes you think as though you know something nobody else knows, as opposed to putting you right in the heart of, this is what all God's children know. See, there's a difference between those two things. To be standing in the heart of the deposit of God, and so to know that every generation from the resurrection of Christ, every generation of Christians knows Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And I know that too because of the grace of God. But some secret knowledge that only a few know, well, we might be attracted to that for other reasons. But it's profane. Profane means here it's crossed the line. It's moved out of that realm of truth to what is pagan and what is wicked. And he also adds that we're to avoid it not only because it's irreverent babble, but it has contradictions built into it. But it's self-contradictory, a mixed up jumble of ideas that when you start pushing them and prodding them, they clearly don't fit. In this day and age, you know, anybody can project their own tradition. And they have all the tools at their hands in order to spread it throughout the world with the click of a button. And people can, you know, like it or stuff, right? Much of it is nonsense. And it's about time we realize that it's profane, irreverent babble, full of self-contradictions. And if we follow it, well, I'll come to that in just a moment. But its claim is that it's knowledge. And the apostle says, no, you don't know anything. And he calls it so-called knowledge. If you don't know what God has said, if you don't know how God has revealed himself and his being and his work, you don't know anything. You think you do, but you don't. It's a question of knowledge, which in the end is a question of authority. And so when we're arguing about issues of tradition, what we're really thinking about is questions of authority. And as we're really thinking about questions of authority, we're faced here with a very simple choice. Shall I accept the authority that God is claiming for himself in his word? Or shall I accept some other person's authority that they put on their block? Let me see. Oh, I'll go with him. Why? Well, it sounds plausible. What? Really? Really? There is. And I suppose we should not be ashamed to say this in our generation. There is a true knowledge. And there is false, so-called knowledge. One leads to life, but the other doesn't. Which brings me to the fourth and final thing. Remember that all that you have received in this good news, this is a gift. That it came from God. It's not a mere human invention or a tradition that has no roots, but a tradition that's built into God has spoken. He is there. He is not silent. And that we are to keep it, spread it, treasure it, use it, love it, learn it, hide it in our hearts that we don't sin against him. Be transformed by it because it's the word of truth and the truth will set you free. Remembering that all the time there are false things around us. But the fourth and final thing that we need to say then is this. There is a real danger of listening to the wrong stuff. That guard the deposit entrusted to you, avoid the irreverent babble and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. By swerving from the faith, it's like the picture is like an arrow that was heading towards the bullseye and then just swerves off and goes nowhere. Swerving from the truth. He used the same word in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they're making confident assertions. We want to go back to that biblical principle. Isn't it Jeremiah that says, to the law and to the testimony. Go back to what God said. Did God say this? Then I'll believe it. Did God speak and reveal this truth? Then I'll accept it. If it's the vain babblings of somebody's idea somewhere, I don't have to listen. And it's better if I don't. Because we can be like an arrow just blown off, fading away into the distance. He uses the same word again when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And he writes in verse 18 of those spreading like ungodliness. Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands. Bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. It's as though he's saying to Timothy, oh, Timothy, with love and affection and urgency, look, if there's one thing that you need to remember, stay away from nonsense and cling to the gospel as we have it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you'll swerve from the faith altogether. You get it? Do you understand that? We need to love it and study it and ponder it and meditate on it and spread it because it's good news. We need a hunger and thirst to know more and more. We need to cry in prayer to God to reveal more and more, to teach us his truth. There's a really wonderful little saying that's attributed to Charles Hodge, who was the famous professor of systematic theology in Princeton Theological Seminary in the 1800s. I think he served like about 50 years, trained a whole generation of Presbyterian pastors through the 1800s. And he used Turretin's Enclectic Theology. He got his friend, professor of Latin, to translate it out of Latin. And they had one English translation of those three volumes of Enclectic Theology. And they chained it to a desk in the Princeton Theological Library so the students couldn't take it home, that one translation. He taught a whole generation, and he's reputed to have said in 1872, when he was celebrating one of the Princeton's anniversaries, he said, I'm not afraid to say that a new idea never originated in this seminary. I think I'd like to say a new idea never originated in this pulpit. You might say, well, that's a bit sad, Pastor. I'm going to say, no, I'm proud of that. I think that that's the nature of biblical truth. We're not called upon to invent anything new. We're called upon to proclaim what's already been revealed, to apply it, to make it clear to you why it's relevant in our day and in our age and why it applies to your life. But we don't have to invent it. What a strange saying, but a wonderful saying. I'm not afraid to say that a new idea never originated here. No, just the truth, unchanged and unchanging as it is in Jesus. And this is what you have. You have it. It's not just your preachers that have this. You have it. And it's been entrusted to you. Now guard it. Don't let it go. Don't neglect it. Love it with all your heart and study it and learn to spread it carefully, knowing that people are following all kinds of traditions. And may it be that by the power of the Holy Spirit, every word that is spoken, that is his word, will come in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. That's the effect of the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what makes all our witness effective. The Holy Spirit. And then he says, grace be with you. Yep, that's what you need. Except he doesn't say grace be with you, singular. He says grace be with you, plural, which is entirely unusual. And that gives credit to the southern way of saying grace be with you all. Because that's what he's saying. It's a biblical phrase. Grace be with you all. Why would he say that when he's writing to Timothy? Because he's not just writing to Timothy. This letter to the pastor in that church was a letter to that church. And it's a letter to you. And God's grace is what you need if you're going to guard this deposit And God's grace is what you have. Thank God. Thank God. So let's praise the Lord Jesus with all our heart and serve him with all our heart. Let's pray. We beseech you, our God and Father, that today and every day you will help us to guard this deposit that has been entrusted to you. For it is indeed precious, the Lord Jesus Christ in all his greatness and his glory, and the whole counsel of God. And so we pray that you will help us by giving us more grace. For we depend upon you always in Christ our Lord. Amen.